Levine, it's good to see you, and praise God. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I'll get hooked up here in a second. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When I asked the Lord what he would have me share today, I feel like this is what he gave me. And the title to the sermon today is The Law of Love and How It Applies to Us Today. Okay, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just lift and magnify you, and I ask you to have your way here today. I ask you to pour yourself through me, Father, and just let your word go forth and let it just touch lives however it's supposed to touch them. And let whoever hears this word, let their lives be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Because, Father, there's nothing we can do, but we know that you can do all things. And we thank you that you're in control of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. I'm a little bit wimpy today. I've had a little procedure this week. They blew up some kidney stones I had. And, you know, I'm feeling better, but I'm still kind of a little bit out of sorts, so I don't know how long I'll talk to you today, but I'll share what I feel like the Lord gave me. And I thank anybody that prayed for me. I thank you for your prayers. I appreciate it very much. My first scripture today is Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 22. And this is the Lord sent a visitation to Israel. And here's what he said. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the Ten Commandments that he gave them. Thou shalt not make any graven image or likeness or thing that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself nor thy servants, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that has taken his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and the Lord thy God is in, and thou shalt do no work. Thou nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any of the cattle, nor any stranger that was in thy gates, that thy manservants and maidservants may rest as well as thou. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence, and through a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that thy neighbor has. You know, one of the meanings of the word covet is to be jealous. Don't be jealous. You know, I've heard people say in times past, I'm so jealous of this person or that person. Well, what you're really doing when you do that, you're coveting, you know. And we're not supposed to covet, you know. We should rejoice when someone else is being blessed or when they've got something that we don't have. And know that God is your source. He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. But I'm going to tell you what, those Ten Commandments that I just read you there, you can't do them. You'll fall short in them. One of them somewhere along that line of those ten, you will tend to fall short. And the Lord knew that when He gave them the Ten Commandments. He knew that that would happen. In Ezekiel, there's a portion of Scripture where it says, it talks about the curse that goes over the whole earth. And it's really, it kind of talks about these Ten Commandments being that curse. And there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. It's a curse to us because in our own strength and our own ability, we can't fulfill them. We will mess up one place or another or whatever. And thank God that He came and delivered us from, He took the handwriting of ordinances, Scripture says, and He nailed them to the tree. And the reason that He nailed them to the tree is because He was going to give us some new commandments. And in John 13, 33, 35, it says this, and this is out of the King James Bible, it says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go or where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you." And I told you last week, I think I mentioned the 11th commandment. And this is where the commandments really start meaning something. The 11th commandment is this. He said, "I give you a new commandment I give unto you, and this is that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. But by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, you want to find out if somebody's a disciple of the Lord? Find out if they're showing love to people. If they're not showing love, then maybe they're kidding themselves. Maybe they're still dealing in the realm of the Ten Commandments. But I'm telling you what, we need to ask the Lord to help us be an expression of His love with everybody that we deal with on a daily basis. And it's hard sometimes, because sometimes you meet some people that are pretty unlovable. But He didn't say, "Love those that love you." He just said, love men. You have to love everybody. Matthew 22, 36 and 40 says this. They came to Jesus and they said, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto them, now it doesn't actually say this in the Scripture, but this is what He said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus told him one time, "How can you say that you love God whom you don't see when you don't love your brother?" And when He's talking about your brother, He's talking about your brother of mankind who you do see. And if you can't love the ones who you do see, how are you going to love the one that you don't see in the natural? You can't do it. And He said, "Master, which of these is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet." You don't have to worry about the ten. You do these two and you're in good shape. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. You know, sometimes you got that neighbor that just bugs the heck out of you. His dog does his business on your yard and you got to pick it up. Or I got a neighbor lives next door to me. He's got a huge, huge maple tree that is growing right on his fence line. And the Lord has so ordained it that all of his leaves on his huge, huge maple tree blow over into my yard. So every year, I thank God that me and Margaret did this a couple weeks ago, because I don't know if I'd feel up to doing it now. We got out there and started picking up leaves. And I had already mowed over some of them a few times to try to mulch them up some. And when the rest of them fell out of the tree, I'm trying to count and see how many bags we had that we took to the dumpster last night. Was it 8, Margaret? I think it was 8. 8 of those big black garbage bags, those big huge ones, you know, about this tall. We had 8 of those things that we had to take and throw in the dumpster. And you know, every time that I go to pick up those leaves, I think, you know, it'd be nice if he'd come over and help me pick up these leaves. They belong to him. They don't belong to me. And he did come over one year and help me. And the only thing he did do is he showed me how to mash them down into a garbage can in a garbage bag to make them smaller. He had this round thing that had handles on it, and he had drilled holes in it so that the air could flow through it. And then when you put them in the bag, you take this thing and you lean down, you push them down. And I mash them down, and I had 8 bags, and they weren't fluffy leaves in there. They were mashed down leaves. And they were so heavy that I didn't want Margaret even carrying any of them, and I had to throw them in the dumpster because they were too heavy for her to lift. We still take some of that stuff down to the shop and get rid of it. But you know, you got to love your neighbor. You got to love your neighbor. You got to not think bad thoughts about them. I said to you, I've shared a couple messages with you lately about our words matter and what we say matters. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves grumbling and complaining about our neighbors. And instead of grumbling and complaining about them, we need to pray for them. We need to love them. And you can apply that to your bosses, to anything that's going on with you. But that's what's going to determine, you know. And I love 34. It says in verse 34 here in John, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And I like what 35 says, "And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And I tell you what, you can quote them scriptures, you can do all kind of things, but unless you're willing to show them love, they ain't gonna believe you. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 12 says this, and this is out of the New Living Translation number 2. It's the second edition of it. I like this. It says, "If I could speak with all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." And then I love this, and I've used this in ceremonies when I've married people. And this is a definition of love. And you know, you use that. I use that when I marry people, but I know they're not going to do it unless they know love the Lord. But I say it to them anyway because it's good to say. And here's what it says. This is the definition of love. It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous." It doesn't covet people's other stuff, you know. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Some people, boy, they just got to have their way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecies and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. Why are you dealing with the part when you know the answer, you know the whole thing? So when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. Oh, God, bring the clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then will I know everything completely as God now knows me completely. I love that because that puts it a lot plainer, you know. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. This is the same thing. I'm just going to read it to you again. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Does somebody do wrong stuff to you once in a while and you just can't let it go? You know what? You're going to have to learn to let it go. You're going to have to ask the Lord, Lord, let me replace that feeling of that they did me wrong with the feeling of that I love them anyway. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. You know, I had a person say to me, actually it was last night, I guess it was, say to me, he says, I have a hard time forgiving the Jews for crucifying Jesus. I said, you know what? I said, we were right there with them until we gave our life to Jesus Christ, because the hammer was in our hand and nails were in our hand when he was hung on the cross. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoice whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. You know, I love this, and this scripture, the Lord gave this to me too. In James 1, 19 and 25, it says this, Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Verse 22 says this, But be ye doers of the word. And you know, one time I was teaching on this years ago, and I looked up that word doer. I wanted to see what a doer of the word was, what that actually meant. And you know, it had the meaning of a performer. It had the meaning of a prophet. You know, and in the book of Acts, there's a scripture where Paul was by Mars Hill, and he was talking to the Greeks. And he basically said to him, he said, even your very own, you know, elders and stuff, you know, your very own elders and your very own poets have said you're gods and children of the Most High. And you know what? They weren't far off, because Jesus said, in your own word, I have said you're gods and children of the Most High. So there's a part of people in their heart that they understand that, but also they tend to deny it. And I want you to know that that's why Jesus came, to bring an identity to us. He came to let us know that we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. When He died on Calvary, He died for the sins of the whole world. He's forgiven everyone in the whole world. Now, some people haven't received that forgiveness. They haven't taken a hold of it. But you know what? I've had people in times past, as being a pastor or being a teacher or whatever, I've had people come and say to me, "You know, Oscar, I was mad at you, and I was wrong, you know." And I say, you know what I've said to them? I wasn't mad at you. And if I wasn't mad at them, who was their madness hurting? Only them. It wasn't hurting me. You see, I don't know if you noticed, I hadn't been very nice to you. I hadn't been very friendly when I'd see you. I said, well, yeah, I did notice that. I said, but you know what? I said, I felt like you got mad, you'd get glad. You know, I said, I didn't feel like I did anything to you. If I did, I would apologize. And you know what? You have times when you meet people like that. I mean, I've had people get mad at me in this church. Well, I've told you a couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon about a root of bitterness one time. And I preached this sermon, and I shared the poem with you a couple of weeks ago that the Lord gave me about a root of bitterness, you know. And I no sooner got home, I got a phone call. And it was one of the older ladies of the church that had been in the church long before I even came there. And she said, "Oscar," she says, "I want to ask you something." I says, "Well, what do you want to ask me, sister?" And she says, "Was you talking about me tonight?" She said it like that. And I said, "Well, no, sister, I wasn't talking about you tonight." I said, "But if it applies, then maybe you should listen to it." I mean, that's all I could tell her, you know. I mean, but see, she was even being convicted because guess what she had? A root of bitterness in her heart about something. And you know, the thing about it is that the only way you get rid of a root of bitterness in your heart is to repent and ask God to forgive you. And sometimes He'll even send you to that person, and you have to ask them to forgive you. And they might even say, and I've had people come to me and say, "Well, Oscar, I don't know if you knew I was mad at you." I said, "Well, I kind of sensed that." I said, I didn't feel like I did anything to them. But they was mad because somebody else that they knew wasn't doing what they should have been doing. And they were blaming me that it was my fault they weren't doing that. Well, you know what? You get that. I'm telling you, sometimes when you pastor a church or when you teach in a church or whatever, you get a lot of people hitting you with a lot of things, you know. And I will tell you this, when I share things up here, I only share what I feel like the Lord has me share. So if I step on your toes once in a while, you know what you need to do? You need to say, "Ouch, Lord," because I'm only sharing with you what I feel like the Lord gave me. You need to say, "Ouch, Lord," and you need to say, "I'm sorry, Lord," because if I step on your toes, it ain't because I'm trying to. It's because your toes are sticking out there too far. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's go on with that James a little bit. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was." But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, I'm going to stop right there for a minute because I felt like the Lord told me one time. I said, Lord, and I ask God questions when I read the scriptures, and I said, Lord, what is the perfect law of liberty? And I said, Lord, I don't know what it is. What is the perfect law of liberty? And here's what I felt like he told me. He said, the perfect law of liberty is submission. Surrender. You know, we used to sing that song, I surrender all unto Jesus. All I give, you know, I don't know the exact words, but we'd sing that song, I surrender all. And that's, and you know, in the natural, liberty is not surrendering. But I'm going to tell you what, in the spirit it is. And, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and whoever surrenders to it and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And that word doer, like I say, it means poet, it means performer, it also means, you know, a prophet. And I'm going to tell you what, in our day and age, the things that go on, the Lord declares what's going on. The things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. One of the most popular music forms today, and has been for years, has been rap music. You know, where they rap, they get up and they're actually saying words that are poetic. And the reason that that is so popular, because man has an innate hunger to be in harmony with things. That's why you love to hear people sing. That's why we like singing so much. And when you hear really good singing, it's magical. I mean, it really is. When somebody can really, really sing, and they're, especially if they're singing things about the Lord, it's just beautiful. It will export you right into the heavens almost. You know what I mean? And you know, I love to listen to music, and I've always liked music a lot. But, you know, when I was a younger Christian, I read a Helen Steiner Rice poem one time, and that Helen Steiner Rice poem was called The Windows of Gold, and I've shared that with you before. And it was a beautiful poem, and I just thought, oh, my God, I thought, Lord, that's so beautiful. I thought, that there's a whole sermon in that one poem. I mean, it's just a tremendous sermon. And literally what the whole gist of the poem was is that don't look out there someplace for God, because he's not out there. He's right where you are. He's right inside of you. You know, this person lived on a mountaintop and was looking down into the valley at these beautiful windows of gold that were glistening when the sun was getting ready, you know, was raising up. And they decided that they were going to make the trek all the way down the mountain to get to the windows of gold. And they got all the way down the mountain, and they talked about tired and weary and bleeding and cold, you know. I cried, won't you show me the windows of gold, when they got to the bottom of the thing. And then a voice spoke to them and said, hi, behold, high on the mountains are the windows of gold, right where he came from. Because the sun going down, says like a great burnished ball, had lit his windows so beautiful, you know. And that's and basically the gist of the poem was, your search for God will begin and end when you search for him and find him within. But I just want you to know, verse 25 says this, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And first you have to be a doer of the word. And when you become a doer of the word, then he'll have you be a doer of the work, a harmonious part of the work. And that's why rap music is so so popular, because it has harmony, it has flow. And you know, and the first poem that the Lord ever gave me, right after I prayed that prayer, after I read that Windows of Gold, I prayed and I said, Lord, I just wish I could write something like that. And I don't know if I've ever written anything that beautiful or anything, but I'll tell you what, he started giving me a poem right after that. And I never had written a poem in my life. And the poem that he gave me was, "Rich was he, yet poor he became. For he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare. For he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony." And that was the first poem the Lord ever gave me, you know. And you know what? He's given me quite a few poems since then. And they all fit scripturally. They're all scriptural poems. I mean, I can take you to the scripture and show you where there's a scripture that says, "Though he were rich, yet he became poor for our sake." And you know, every one of them has a scripture that goes right with them. And that one, that scripture I just read you about being a doer of the word, he gave me a poem for that. And I'm going to read you that poem, and then I'm going to close with that. But I might tell you one more thing after that. And it's called "A Doer of the Word." And it goes like this: "A doer of the word I desire you to be. As you listen to my voice, it will set you free. As you follow the leading of the inner light, it will grow brighter and brighter until there is no night. And your life will begin to fade away as you listen to my words and do what I say. Harmony and love will surely abound as the glory of my presence does totally surround. And those around you will be drawn to the light and will exclaim with excitement, 'What a wondrous sight! God and man, how can that be? The outraying of his glory in you and me.'" And I tell you, that outraying will come as we begin to love those around us. You know, Jimmy Carter, one time I read one of his books, and Jimmy Carter was a good man. You know, he loves the Lord. I mean, when you say good man, I mean, Jesus said there's none good but God. So, but he was a good man. I mean, he taught Sunday school in Plains, Georgia for years and years and years, you know. And thousands of people sometimes would show up for his Sunday school class. People didn't know that, but he did. And anyway, he was talking to this one evangelist that he knew. And he said this guy just seemed to have such success when he would minister to people that they would give their lives to the Lord. And I think the guy did a lot of stuff in South America and that kind of stuff. And he said, I was talking to him and I asked him, I said, "What's your secret that makes you be so successful whenever you witness to people?" And he said, here's what the guy said. He said, "I love the one standing in front of me." That's his secret. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's the secret to it all. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't love people, then we're going to find out that we can be as religious as the devil, but we're not going to accomplish much for God. Praise the Lord. I have one more thing I wanted to share with you. I just was looking at this last night, and I thought this was really neat. I don't know, I might should hold it till I go on a sermon. It's just a definition. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, when Moses was taken up on the mountain, or he went up on the mountain and God took him or whatever, he didn't get to enter into the promised land. You know, Joshua was leading him. And Joshua's name means God the Savior. And Jesus' actual name in Hebrew is Yahshua. Same thing, Joshua. And I love it because, you know, Joshua was called Joshua the son of Nun, N-U-N, Nun. And I used to, when I'd use him in a sermon, I'd say, well, he was the son of Nun. You know, he was really God's son, you know, a depiction of him. But I never had looked up that word Nun to see what it actually meant in Hebrew. So I looked it up, and here's what it meant: a bond or other security with no fixed maturity date. And it means this. It means a restriction making an estate inalienable, perpetual, or for the period beyond certain limits fixed by law, the state of quality of lasting forever. And Joshua in the Old Testament was a type of Jesus Christ. And we know that he lasts forever. And I got news for you. When we gave our life to him, guess how long we're going to last too? Forever. Praise God. That's all I had to share with you today. And I just want you to know we need to pray on a daily basis and ask God, Lord, help us to be an expression of your love. And you know, when you begin to love people that are around you, even people that are unlovable. I've told you all in years past, when I used to work in a machine shop, I worked for this guy named Bill. And Bill could push every button in me. He could make me so mad I'd want to just punch him in the nose. And he just knew how to get to me. And it wasn't that he was trying, it was just his personality. It stirred some things in my personality. He was the kind of guy that if I was running a part that somebody else had machined before me and I was finishing it, which I did a lot of the finishing stuff, the precise, real precise stuff, and if I was running a part and I seen where the person who before me had messed up some of their dimensions and this part was actually no good, rather than me go ahead and run it and send it on, and it get rejected when it made it to assembly, all the way to assembly, and they were ready to put it together, I would take the part and I would go to Bill and I'd say, Bill, I see that this dimension is way off. They've made a mistake here on this part, trying to stop it there so we could get another one in the process and catch it back up. Bill's reaction was to grab the part out of my hand, throw it in the floor sometimes and go off cussing and rip the print out of my hand. And I just wanted to knock his teeth out when he'd do that. It would make me so mad. I'd get so mad. And you know what? I worked for him for years. And then finally, it ended up where, you know, I got out of his department. I bid out of his department. I'm going to tell you the whole story because it'd take too long. But I bid out of his department. I bid over into another department. And in this other department paid a little bit more money, and I was running a vertical boring machine and, Thurldine, same thing he did at GE. That's what I was doing there too in this other department. Well, the Lord blessed me, and they told me I'd pick that up faster than anybody they'd ever put over there. And it wasn't because I was smart or wasn't because I was so skilled. It was because I'd asked the Lord, Lord, help me to do this job as unto you every day, and he would help me. And anyway, they had some CNC machinery come in, some new CNC machinery, and that's computer controlled machinery. And I wanted to learn some of that stuff because the stuff I did was all manual. You know, you had to make the machines do the stuff that I had to do. So I told them I wanted to be trained on CNC machinery. And I had seniority because it was a union shop. And anyway, I was the vice president of that shop. And I was also a grievance man, which Clyde knows about that. He's been a grievance man. I got everybody's problems dumped on me all the time and all their fussing with the company or whatever. I'd have to get involved. But I always would file a grievance if there was a grievance. If it wasn't a grievance, I wouldn't file it. I'd tell them, you ain't got a grievance. Here's what the contract says. Here's what they're doing. You don't have a grievance. I said, I'll go in with you and you can talk to them, but you don't actually have a grievance. We'll let it drop after you talk to them. Oh, no, I just want you to go in and do it, they'd say. I'd say, no, the way our contract's written, you have to go with me. There's no way I can't go in there and say anything without you. Anyway, what ended up happening is that after a while, you know, we filed very few grievances. And the grievances I did file, I won them. And I was the only one that went all the way to arbitration on a couple of them, and I won both of them that we went, you know. And it was, You know, some of them was things where the company was trying to play some tricks, and they didn't work because I knew what they were doing, and we had already had wording in there to take care of what they were trying to do. But anyway, what I'm trying to tell you there is that when I bid to go over and run a CNC machine, they needed a guy to go on nights for a couple months to get them caught up. And they never could get anybody to break in on this machine and run it. And when I went over there, the day shift guy, I knew him pretty well. I'd played ball with him, you know, softball and all that stuff. So I said to him, I want you to show me how to run this machine. And he'd start doing things real fast, and I'd stop him. I'd say, wait a minute, what did you just do? Well, I did this and this, and I'd say, why did you do that? And he'd say, well, it because of this and this. And I'd write all that stuff down. And I'd say, now go ahead. And he'd do something else. I'd say, wait a minute, what'd you just do? Why'd you do that? And I made him explain to me. Because if you know why you're doing something, you won't forget to do it. If you don't know why, you know, you're liable to forget. And this machine was kind of complicated. And everybody that tried to run this machine couldn't run it. Well, anyway, I went on nights, and I was on there. My first day on nights, Bill was the day shift foreman. He'd always been the day shift foreman. This was years later. I'd been out of his department for a few years. And my first day on nights, guess who the night foreman was? Bill. And you know what? You know what I found out? I used to pray and say, when I was working in his department, I'd say, Lord, please change Bill. Lord, please change Bill. Lord, please change Bill, because I was afraid I was going to end up punching him out. Because I really was. I mean, you know, I was afraid that was going to happen. Even though I was a Christian, he could get me that riled up. And you know what I found out? God never changed Bill. But guess what? He changed me. Bill couldn't push the buttons anymore. And I'm going to tell you what, eventually I ended up being the day shift foreman when Bill retired. And, you know, a lot of times if we just understand that we need to love that person, I don't care how bad they're irritating you, how bad they're aggravating you, we got to pray and say, Lord, please let me have love for that person. Let me understand that this is just their personality. Bill was an umpire all the time. He umpired many, many ball games. So Bill was the kind of guy, he was never wrong, no matter what. You know, umpires, it don't do you no good to argue with an umpire. If you play ball, you know that. You don't win those you don't win those arguments. You know, now they have replays in professional sports. Years ago, they didn't have replays. So if an umpire called you out, you is out, you know. Now they can go back and look at it, and the same thing in football and stuff. But he was an umpire, and he had the whole attitude. He was an umpire. I'm telling you, that's the way he was. But when I was trying to help him, because I'd take those parts to him, and I'd say, Bill, this is off. And I knew if I let it go, if I ran it, I'd be putting more time into it, more money into it, and it would go to assembly almost right after I ran it. Then they'd get it up there. They'd start putting it together. They'd get all their stuff out. And these things were massive, big gearboxes. You know, they had gears and bearings and all kind of stuff. And they were pretty complicated. And what they would do, they'd start putting it all together, and then they'd realize it was wrong. Then they'd have to stop and then put a hold on that whole job. And then they'd have come back and start making a whole new part all the way over. And that was some of the last operations. And sometimes it would take a week or two to run something through. And later on, when I became the supervisor up there, just to show you how God works, when I became the supervisor in that department later on after Bill was gone, God let me catch things all the time before they ever got out of the department. And when I turned stuff in, it was ready to go. And it was because I would pray and ask the Lord, Lord, I need your help today. And he would help me.
And then I had the company come to me and tell me, Oscar, you're the best supervisor we ever had. Well, that company had been in business for 100 years. And I got along with the guys. And why did I get along with them? Because I treated them with a servant's heart. I tried to make their job as easy as I could make it for them, because most people want to do a good job. And most of the time in most companies, when there's mistakes going on, it's not usually the person who's making the parts problem. It's that there's something wrong with the machine, or that somebody else have got dimensions that don't need to be there, or they got this or they got that, they got something. Because it's and people up in the higher echelons in companies always blame the worker, and it's usually not the worker. It's usually the guys that are up here that are causing the problems down below. And you know what? Anybody that's worked in a shop or anything, you know how that is. But I'm just telling you, that's the way it is in life. But I the Lord would let me catch things that there was no way I could have caught them. And a lot of times I'd start making a new part for something because I felt like I should, and I'd catch it back up in time, you know, for it to be put together and shipped and everything else. But it wasn't because I was smart or wasn't because I was that good. It was because the Lord helped me, because I asked him every day, Lord, please help me. And I was able to do things that were way beyond my skill levels and everything else. But I tell you what, that's the way it is with the Lord. But if you don't love the people that's around you, that ain't going to work, you know. Anyway, that's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Anybody wants prayer, you're welcome. Oh, good. Yeah, that's great. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to just take this word and just minister to people's hearts. I thank you for your words, for they truly are spirit and life. I thank you for the testimonies. And you know, I thank you, Lord, that you help us pass the tests in these situations, and your ever-present help in time of need. I give you praise, I give you glory, and I give you honor. Just keep your hand of mercy and love on Sam as he goes tomorrow, and just give that surgeon extra special skill, Father, and just touch him, Father, and we want to hear a good report come out of that. And we ask you, Lord, to just keep your mercy just flowing there in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.